Our time in God's Word this morning will be as recorded in John's Gospel. I'll be reading John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Yes, you've seen those verses before, recently, a few weeks ago. It was then when I was going through that portion of the scripture about a month ago, because we've had a couple freezes and then... So it's been about a month, I think. When I was going through that portion, I just couldn't sense in my spirit or in my mind that I was done talking about freedom. You could spend a long time in these verses. We don't have a long time, but we do have a little bit more. And so then over the cold days, I thought about the future of America and then the future of the Israelites and what it looked like in Joel, the book of Joel, if you were here last week. If you weren't here, you might go back and read that. I mean, listen to that. But we're still not done. Because right now, we're really at the crossroads of freedom in the United States. Just last week, something came across the computer here. They opened with this prayer in the Senate of the United States. "Let us pray," he said. "Almighty God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealed to us so powerfully in your Son, Jesus Christ." Wow. That's pretty neat, huh? We still got that going. "We thank you for showering your blessings upon us, our beloved nation. Bless all here present and all across this great land who work hard for the day when a greater portion of your justice and a more ample measure of your care for the poor and suffering may prevail in these United States. Help us to see that a society's greatness is found above all in the respect it shows for the weakest and neediest among us. We beseech you, Almighty God, to shed your grace on this noble experiment in ordered liberty, which began with the confident assertion of inalienable rights bestowed upon us by you, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thus do we praise you for the gift of life. Grant us courage to defend it. Life, without which no rights are secure, we ask your benediction on those waiting to be born, that they may be welcomed and protected. Strengthen our sick and our elders waiting to see your holy face at life's end, that they may be accompanied by true compassion and cherished with the dignity due those who are infirm and fragile. We praise and thank you for the gift of liberty. May this land of the free never lack those brave enough to defend our basic freedoms. That's really powerful, especially in this day of age. Isn't it encouraging and yet concerning that we still have to pray for courage to defend it? It's mentioned twice. Why? I thought it was inalienable. I thought it was given from above and can't be taken from us. You and I stood in grade school and probably pre-K and high school, some of us, before they stopped doing it, pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible. There's that word, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I've been listening more to some Democrats who are concerned about being Democrats and also Republicans, or even concerned about being Republicans, because we're not sure what that means anymore. We are in such a state that so many people are confused about where we are, not so much where we've been, but where we are, and definitely where we're going. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to have the courage to defend? Are we going to have the courage to choose? To choose. We did in grade school. Some of us did in the military. Some of us do now with our children. We're still choosing to love each other and to be a republic, one nation under God. You remember what a republic is. A republic is the majority, or the masses, vote for those who will represent us. We are not a democracy where the majority votes or the majority has the say-so, because the majority would leave out some of the minorities, of which you and I are becoming, fast becoming. The forefathers saw some problems. That's why they wrote the Constitution Bill of Rights. They saw this, and in fact, this has been mentioned at this pulpit before, but in the Constitutional Convention of 1787, after it was done, after everybody knew that they were in voting for what we were going to be and what we were going to do, a lady asked Dr. Benjamin Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy, like England?" And he replied, a republic if you can keep it. Yeah, because he knows what is in the hearts of men. It requires, it says, one of the forefathers wrote, forefathers of the nation wrote, it requires the constant attention and devotion of all its citizens. And that is clearly not the case today. In a pure republic, minorities do not lose. They have a say. They are looked out for in a pure republic. In a good constitution like the one we have, minorities don't have to be afraid. They may lose here but gain there, and everybody kind of comes out as equal under these inalienable rights. Who are these minorities, the blacks, the Hispanics, the Christians? One's freedom, somebody said, is another's tyranny. Just ask the unborn. I have the right to choose in the purest republic that the world has ever seen. We have the right to choose. And yet, within that right, there is tyranny. We pledge ourselves to the United States, and we must, because it is the best republic in history. It's the best experiment ever, but it has its flaws because men and women govern. And Jesus knows what's in them. You recall when they were writing the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that they had, many of them had slaves. You and I know today that that is wrong. That is just wrong. We don't have to even look up. We never look up the definition of slave because it is throughout our history, in our history books, and we know exactly what it is. When Rome started, it was a monarchy pretty much. They had a king, and that didn't work out too well because the king got greedy. And the people had had enough, and so they said, we're going to be a republic. And they were a republic for several hundred years until the aristocracy, the rich, got richer and got more powerful. And then it was really no more a republic, even though they called themselves a republic. They weren't a republic. Just ask the Jews. Just ask the 30 to 40% of the population who were, the word is slaves. They were slaves as they conquered the world. What is the future of our republic? And what is your place in it? And what are you choosing to do about your place in it? With liberty and justice for all, can we keep it? Listen, think about this now. The poor are enslaved. They're enslaved because they don't have enough money. They're enslaved because they don't have what they feel like they need, and they don't have enough power to get what they think they need, let alone want. The rich are enslaved because, like J.D. Rockefeller said, all they want is a little more. And so they're enslaved by their decisions, they're enslaved by their kingdom that they built, and they're enslaved by the power that keeps being generated by money. The liberals are enslaved. They want to have the say to do and be anything, anywhere, no holds barred, to have and to share and to take and to give. The conservatives are also enslaved by the fight for against progression, if you will, tradition, religion without outside laws. They want a free religion, and yet in doing so, tyranny. Because there's other religions, freedom of religions, want to enslave you, especially the Christians. You see, totalitarianism and monarchy and democracies and republics, there is slavery in all of it, in everything. Because of our rights as a republic, people have the right to blaspheme God, take an unborn life, and do what they wish. That's the best freedom that we can come up with. Cults are enslaved. They're enslaved by their so-called God and their so-called doctrine. I ask you a question this morning. As a Christian, are you a slave Mull that over in your mind. Was Adam and Eve a slave? And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." The Hebrew there is, you can eat to eat. He wasn't trying to make them gluttons. He was trying to say, you can do whatever you want with any tree you want. But, and so right there begins this whole idea about the law and the Ten Commandments and what God demands of us. And then what does that make us? What does it make you and me to God? What are we to Him? The gospel in its spirit and genesis is hostile to slavery in every form, which under its influence gradually began to disappear. It didn't make it. You can read in Philemon and other places where it says, "Slaves, obey your masters." He was talking to that issue of slavery. And the question is, who are we in God? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? This is the reason for this is because we are created beings. We are not the master. We are not God. There is one God and one King, one Lord and one Master. And because of the sin of our willingness and our minds and our hearts, we must choose who to obey. And Adam and Eve had the right to choose who they were going to obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Are we truly free? This is very interesting. What's in a word? In the Old Testament, the word eved is said 1,100 times, and it means slave or bondage. It does not mean servant. It does not mean handmaid. It does not mean hired hand. It means slave. In the New Testament, the word is doulos. It's 150 times the word is slave or bondage. But most translations use the word servant. And yet, interesting, in the Old Testament, the word Adonai is 740 times, and it says master or lord. And in Kyrios, it's 750 times, master or lord. They don't translate it anything else but master or lord. And yet they take this word slave and translate it to servant. What does servant mean? It means somebody who gives themselves out for hire, who gets something for what they're, you know, they get living and board and probably money. They're a servant. They're a butler. And by the way, a butler today averages about $50,000 a year. What is a slave average? There's a difference. There's a difference between a slave and a butler. You know, it's interesting. The spirit, you've probably heard this word before, of antinomianism, that the antinomians used to say, and still do say, that we are not subject to the moral law. We do not have to keep the moral law. Because in Christ, we are absolutely free, and so we're not under the law anymore. They say we are not obligated to it because faith alone is necessary for salvation. It says we have two choices. We can choose autonomy and be a law unto ourselves, thus having the absolute freedom of self-determination, or we can choose to submit ourselves as slaves to the authority of another. Only a fool would choose the latter, they say. Why make yourself someone else's slave when you can be your own boss? Over against this fiction, Paul makes it clear that this choice between autonomy and authority does not really exist. We are slaves and always will be, whether we are under law or under grace. The only choice we have is to which master we will serve, and the ramifications of it are the key. Because once we are made slaves, we make ourselves slaves to Christ, we are actually free. We're actually free by making a choice to be a slave to Adonai, the one master, the only master, the Kyrios, the Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. How many times is this word used, Lord and Master? Thousands in the scriptures, and for a reason. In Matthew 10:24 is a great example. A disciple, there's the Greek word, is not above his teacher. There's the Greek word. Nor a slave, there is the Greek word for slave, is above his master. Jesus is saying nothing about being a servant. He's talking nothing about being a hired man or a hired hand. He is calling things what they are. And yet, out of the dozens of translations of that verse, only those six use slave. This is just an example. Now, well, maybe they didn't really mean slave there. Well, okay, but how about this one? 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. They didn't really mean slave, right? I mean, Peter wasn't talking about slavery, was he? And yet, only those four translations use the word slave. Why? I'm not going to mean to step on some toes this morning, okay? But I just want to show you a reality in the church, okay? Not this church. In the church. We should sing that we are sons and children of God. We should sing that we are freedom because that's what God makes us. But did you know, do you know, that Paul and Timothy and Moses and Joshua and David and Jude and James all call themselves not servants, slaves? See, we're afraid of that word. The commentators are, the translators are afraid to use that word because they may be suggesting, maybe they're thinking, if we use that word, it has a really bad connotation because our mind goes back to the 14s and 15s and 1600s, and we can't use that word for what reason? Politically correctness, whatever. And yet Paul in Romans, in the first book he writes, Paul, a slave. Now in your translation, you're going to see servant, cross it out. He means to say that I am a slave. I have made myself a slave to God. Because if he doesn't, he's a slave to sin. If he doesn't, he's a slave to whoever will rule over us, whether by our choice or by theirs. You are a slave to whomever you give authority. And so in our songs, I think sometimes we should, I am a slave to Christ. I've sold myself to the Lord who actually bought me, but I've given myself over in chains to him, because in that way, I am free. Look what Jude says. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, that word's not servant. That's slave. And a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for their condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master. Master, the word is, that's the word we get, the Greek word, despo. It's a despot. We use it as a negative term. That's our master and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. These are the words. See, brother we can be okay with, and father we can be okay with, and ungodly people, that's other people. Master and Lord, we have no problem calling Jesus master and Lord, but we sure have a problem changing that word servant to slave. Because are we afraid to be slaves? And yet we are. And because we are slaves, we are actually free. In fact, there's more than that that happens. Because remember what our verse says on the front of your cover. Does a son remain does a slave remain in the house forever? A slave doesn't remain in the house forever. He gets kicked out, or he's shown the door, or gets sold off. Heaven forbid. But a son? And what that means is somebody who's been made, adopted as a son or daughter, remains forever. The reason that this is so important, I think, is because going forward, if you have sold yourself out to Jesus Christ, you will be unafraid of who you talk to, of what you talk about, of where you're going, of what you're meeting, of what you have to go through. You have sold yourself out to the one who has made you somebody that you weren't. A slave. If anyone wants to come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we are all going to, our flesh and our hearts and our understanding are all going to want to put ourselves where Peter was, saying, you know, wait a minute, we're not going to the cross. I'm not following you to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me. Because by saying I'm going to go to the cross is saying I've denied myself and given myself over to you. That is slavery in order for him to make you something else. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. We can't have it both ways. If we're trying to please ourselves, we're a slave to ourselves. And actually, not to ourselves, but the evil one. If we're trying to be a slave of somebody else, again, the same results. There's only two opportunities, two choices, and one is right. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. You should write that verse down and go look what it says. Because they don't want to use that word enslaved. They want to use something else. And they have to use two or three words to get their interpretation right. And Paul is trying to say, you were enslaved to that. You were enslaved to death and everything that comes with it before. And he's going to say, there's another way out. There's another way out. In verse 33 of our text, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? At this point, I would like to say that going forward with the United States of America, we should continue to say the Pledge of Allegiance. We should vote. We should talk to people about voting and who's got the best. We had a couple weeks ago about who Trump was, let alone what his platform was, what we were voting for. Was I voting for the man, or was I voting for the platform of no abortions, pro-life, pro-Christian and all that stuff, or was I voting for a man who I didn't really care for and still to this point have some questions about? But I'm not too concerned about him. I'm concerned about the choices that he's given America to make. And the commentaries in your Bibles are not allowing us to say exactly how things are. This is what I mean. If the Bible continue, if it for 750 times in the New Testament would say slave, every time you come across it, you would have to say, yes, that's who I am. But when you come across the word servant or bondservant, we can say, well, yep, I mean, I'm just I've given myself over, and it comes along with some perks. And Jesus said, when we come to him, it isn't with perks. It is empty-handed. It's empty-handed when we come to him. The Bible uses specific language for justify and sanctify and these other words, and it does for slave as well. The Lord said in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my slave whom I have chosen." And when we say that, it cuts. It cuts because it hurts our ego and our flesh. And it comes with the history of the United States and what we understand about slavery. And yet the Lord said, "No man calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No man can serve two masters." So, back to that whole thing. Do you want to be free, or do you want to be free indeed? And Paul said in Galatians 4:8-12, "I beg you to become as I am, enslaved to Jesus Christ." And yet, and this is where our songs come in, and we need to sing them, understanding that this is what the Lord calls us. This is how the Lord views us. If we enslave ourselves to him, if we call ourselves slaves of Jesus Christ, this is what he says. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then, "You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The Bible says that once we enslave ourselves to him, we become sons. He makes us sons. And yet Paul and Jude, again, those others, Peter, they don't call themselves that when they start their letters. They say, "I'm enslaved to Jesus Christ." And that's the attitude that we have to have in our life, because we're going to have some tough choices to make. "You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And Paul writes this, "God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. God gave them power to be made the sons of God." It's kind of hard to dictate to people what to say to your Lord, to pray and to suggest that you should lower yourself lower than you should be. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. What I'm suggesting is that you should allow Jesus to lift you up. You should bring yourself under his authority in your heart and in your mind, and then once you do that, you sing these songs. understanding them and believing that you are sons of God and daughters of God and are free in him. But we are really not truly free unless we can call the Jesus our Lord and Master and us as our slaves to him. Lord, we worship you, Lord God, and thank you for your mercy. We're so grateful that you call us friends and you say that you don't call us slaves. It's hard to understand why Paul and the others do, and yet they do, and I think they do because of the sin nature that we have, that we have to bring ourselves into submission to somebody, because if we don't, we'll ride roughshod, Lord. We'll lose our priorities. I ask you, Lord God, to humble each one of our hearts as we go, and as we go, that we can be lifted up by your Spirit, and as we sing songs of praise and worship to you as sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name, amen.